Hey, we've mentioned it for a couple of weeks now, but next Sunday is Life Change Sunday, where we're going to be celebrating people who are taking that step of faith and obedience and getting baptized. And so as we get ready for next week, a few things I just want to ask from you as a church as we prepare for that. The first one is this: if you need to get baptized, meaning believer's baptism, you've trusted in Jesus and you need to now follow him in baptism, we would love to go ahead and get you signed up for next Sunday. I think we already have 9 or 10 people scheduled to get baptized next Sunday. So if that's you and you're interested in getting baptized, you can find myself or any of our staff members after service. You can also go to the message notes on the app. And at the bottom, there's a thing that will say baptism form, and you can complete that as well. So let us know if you need to get baptized. Secondly, something that all of us can do in preparation for next week, invite somebody with you. Invite someone with you, especially someone in your life who doesn't know Jesus. Whether that's a friend, neighbor, coworker, invite and bring them with you next week. We're going to be giving just a super clear gospel presentation and giving people an opportunity to respond to Jesus in faith and trust him, and then also to follow him in baptism as well. And then finally, I would love for you this week to spend some time praying for next Sunday. I really believe that next Sunday is going to be a special day in the life of our church. And so if you're in town, plan on being here. Don't miss it. And spend this time this week praying and asking that God would move and that God would work. In fact, before we jump into today's message, I would love for us to spend some time praying today, specifically praying that we would see people come to know Jesus next week as we share the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus, that people would respond by placing their faith and trust in him, that we would see people follow Jesus in baptism. Maybe they've been holding off on that decision for a while now, that next week would finally be the week that they say yes and that they take that step of obedience. You know, I think this past week, just with all the tragedies that have taken place, has just been a reminder that what this world needs more than anything is Jesus, that he is the only source of hope in the middle of brokenness and division and evil. Our world desperately needs Jesus and the hope that he can offer. And I've found that during times like this, that people are often maybe more open to faith conversations, that their heart, their spirit is more sensitive maybe to God working and God speaking. And so we're just praying that next Sunday would be a day filled with hope for people. Next Sunday's not just another event on the calendar. It's just not another thing that we need to get done here at church, but it is a day that we are going to boldly proclaim the hope and the salvation that is found in Jesus alone. And so I'd love for us to take a moment now to pray for next Sunday and for the work that God is going to do. So will you join me as we pray? Father, we come before you today just with heavy hearts of all that has transpired really over the past couple of weeks, the things that many of us have seen on social media that, God, we were never created to see. And Lord, we're just asking for your mercy and your grace on us. God, we're asking for your healing. Lord, we desperately need it. And God, we believe that the only answer to our world's problems, to our world's brokenness, is your son Jesus, that he is the source of truth and hope and salvation and forgiveness. And God, we want to boldly proclaim that each and every week. But Lord, as we look to Life Change Sunday, a day that is all about celebrating baptism, this picture of death to life, of the work that you do in our life when we trust in you, God, we're just praying that you would do a special work next Sunday. That we would see people come to know you, people follow you in baptism, this week as we're having conversations and we're inviting people, Lord, that people would just have an open and receptive spirit to what it is that you're doing in their heart and in their life. And so, God, we just pray with expectation for next Sunday, believing and trusting that you're going to do a great work. And, God, we just thank you for the privilege of being a part of that. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we ask these things and that we pray. Amen. Hey, well, today we're wrapping up our teaching series that we've been in for the past few weeks, and I hope you've been encouraged and challenged as we've been walking through the book of Job together. But I want to start our time by giving kind of just a quick recap of where we've been the past few weeks. So in the opening chapter of Job, we see God allowing Job's faith to be tested. In fact, God gives Satan permission to do whatever he wants to Job with just one restriction, that he can't take Job's life. And so Satan leaves God's presence, and almost immediately, disaster strikes Job and his family. His wealth is stolen and destroyed. His servants are killed. His children tragically die. And all of this happens within a single day. Job's worst nightmare became a living reality for him. But in the middle of Job's pain and brokenness and hurt, we're told that Job still chose to worship and to trust and to believe that God was still good. But as we saw a few weeks ago, Job's friends showed up on the scene. And rather than being a source of comfort and hope and encouragement for their friend, they started to accuse Job of doing something wrong. Their conclusion was, hey, God is clearly punishing you for something that you've done. You've made God mad with some sort of hidden sin in your life, and now God is getting back at you. He's disciplining you. He's punishing you. And Job and his friends start to go back and forth with one another. His friends are trying to convince him that he's guilty. Job is trying to defend himself and his innocence. But after three rounds of these speeches, they're not making any progress. Job decides, look, I've had enough of you guys. I'm done hearing from you. You're not being helpful. And I'm going to take my case directly to God. And that's what Job does. Job begins to cry out to God. And his prayers just reveal the depth of his hurt, his confusion, his despair. He doesn't understand what God is doing. He doesn't understand why God has allowed this. He's wondering, God, are you against me? Have I done something wrong? And he demands that God explain himself, that God give him an answer to the questions that he's asking. And so that's where we're going to pick up this morning. If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, and we're going to look at four conclusions that we can find, four takeaways from this story of Job as we wrap it up. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the first takeaway that we're going to look at is this. If we could understand God, he would not be God. If we could fully understand God and wrap our minds around him, he would not be God. You know, all throughout the story, what we see is Job is trying to make sense of God. He wants to know who God is and how God operates because he could not understand why God was allowing this in his life. It didn't make any sense to him from his very limited human point of view. But watch what happens in Job chapter 38. Starting in verse 1, it says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm." He says, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand." You know, up until this point in the story, it's almost seemed like God is just absent and removed. It feels like God has forgotten about Job, that God has abandoned him, and Job is just longing for some kind of answer from God, like, where are you right now? What are you doing? Job desperately wanted to hear from God. And now in chapter 38, God finally shows up on the scene, and he does so in a storm. And you read that and you wonder, like, why a storm? Why not something less threatening and intimidating to try to help this guy? You could have shown up, you know, in a rainbow or a dove or a cloud in the sky, but you show up in a storm. You know, throughout the Old Testament, God consistently showed up to people in a storm, in a whirlwind. Because what it does is it reveals the powerful, uncontrollable nature of God, that God is not safe, that God is not tame, and God wanted Job to experience the fullness of his glory and the fullness of his power. And God, in this storm, he starts to speak. He starts to talk audibly, and he says this. He says, "Who is it that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?" Meaning, who has been talking about things that they don't really understand? Who has been speaking out of ignorance? And God is likely talking to both Job and his friends here. They have been speculating about things that they can't fully understand or comprehend. But then God begins to deal directly with Job. I love this. He tells him, hey, brace yourself like a man. Like, you have questions for me. You've been wanting to hear from me. Well, buckle up, buddy. It's go time. And God starts to just give Job the business. He says to him, he says, hey, were you there in the beginning when I laid the foundations of the earth? I don't remember you you being there. And he starts to fire off question after question. Have you ever made the sun rise? Have you ever controlled the weather? Have you ever been in charge for a day? Do you really understand the complexities of this world and this universe? Please tell me if you do. And these questions that God is asking him expose Job's complete lack of understanding. And they reveal that the world is far more complex and far more complicated than Job ever imagined. And he simply does not understand how God works and how God operates. But watch how Job responds to God once God is done with all of his questions. In chapter 42, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is it that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know.'" Job humbly admits in this moment that he has no idea what he's talking about. That he doesn't have sufficient knowledge, sufficient perspective to understand who God really is or to understand how God operates in this world, because God is so much bigger and so much greater than he could even comprehend. But even without full knowledge and full understanding of how God works and how God operates, Job could still choose to trust in God's character and in God's wisdom. You know, just like Job and his friends, I think oftentimes we want a God that we can fully understand. A God that we can make sense of. A God that we can wrap our minds around. A God that fits neatly into our narrative and neatly into our ideas, because it makes us feel like we're secure. It makes us feel like we're in control if we understand how God works and how God operates. But listen to me this morning. You don't want a God that you can fully understand. You don't want a God that fits neatly in your little box. Because if you could fully understand God and how God works, he would cease to be God. He would be something that you have made and created in your own image. And if you could fully understand God, he would not be worthy of your worship. Because he could not save you. He could not fix you. He could not provide you what you desperately need. I love how Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 11, reflecting on the greatness of God. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgment, his judgments and his past beyond tracing out? Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. You see, God is so much bigger than we realize. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he is beyond our ability as finite humans to understand or comprehend, because God is not bound by time or by space or by the laws of nature. No, all things come from God and all things belong to God. And we need to learn to not only be okay with this, to not only be content with this, but to rest in this and to take comfort and find peace in the fact that our God is bigger and our God is greater than we could ever realize or comprehend. And because he is greater, because he is beyond our understanding, he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our devotion. And Job, here in this moment, as he's seeing God and hearing from God, is coming to grips with this reality: you are beyond anything that I can understand. Our second takeaway this morning is this, is that God becomes most real in our pain. There's a verse here in chapter 42 that I think it's really easy to just kind of breeze by and not really understand what Job is saying. But in verse 5, Job says this. He says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." My ears had heard of you, meaning, you know, I've heard about your power. And I've heard about your love. I've heard stories from other people about who you are and all that you do. But now my eyes have actually seen you. Meaning that I've experienced you personally. I've seen your power and your love and your glory on display in my life. And it's changed me. I won't be the same after I've encountered you and experienced you in my life. You see, for many of us today, especially those of us who have maybe grown up in church or we've been around church for a while, we understand intellectually many things about God. Like if someone were to ask you, hey, tell me about God, you would say, man, I know God is loving, and I know God is powerful, and I know God is gracious. Like we know all the verses, and we understand the theology, but we haven't actually experienced the reality of these truths in our life. They haven't become real for us. They haven't become personal for us. But what I found is that when we walk through difficult seasons and difficult trials in life, we experience and encounter God in a new and fresh way. And these truths that we have known about God, these things that we have understood intellectually, they become real and they become personal in our life, and they move from being simply theoretical to experiential. They're not just facts that we know. They are truths that we have lived out and experienced in our life. I love what Psalm 34 says, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Listen, God is always near to us. God is always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But when God becomes all that you have in life, you quickly begin to realize that God is all that you need. And when God is all that you have left, when everything else has been stripped away, you start to become more and more aware of God's presence in your life. And you move from simply knowing things about God to knowing God personally, to knowing God deeply. And I know there are some of you in here this morning, and you find yourself in one of those seasons right now. And you are hurting, and you are doubting, and you are confused. You don't know what God is up to. You don't understand why God has allowed this in your life. My encouragement to you would be, if you will lean into him during this season, and if you will cling to him during this time, you will see God and you will experience God in a way you never have before. And you will know God's love and God's power and God's peace in your life in a real and tangible way, because God becomes most real. He becomes most evident in our most painful seasons. Just as Job said, my ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. You've become real in my brokenness. I've experienced these truths in my life. They've become a reality for me. Number three is this, is that our greatest trial can become our greatest testimony. You know, I'm sure that Job never imagined that this would be his story, that this would be his life. And if he had the opportunity, he probably would have scripted it very different than the way it turned out. But Job's story, Job's life, has been a source of encouragement and inspiration to people for generations now. I mean, here we are, probably 4,000 years since Job lived, still talking about this man and his life and his story. And the reason that we're still talking about him is because of what Job said back in chapter 1. After everything was taken away from him, Job responded by saying, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You see, our pain that we experience in life, it's not just about what God wants to do in our life. And it's not just about the transformation he wants to bring within us. It's also about the story that God wants to communicate through our life. Which means that whenever you and I, whenever we walk through a difficult season, our pain, our suffering has the potential, if we will allow it, to become a platform for God's love and God's power, where he can display his works through our life and through our pain and through our story. You see, what trials do is trials, they give our faith credibility. They prove that our faith in God is the real deal. Because it's easy for us to believe in God and follow God when things are going well. It doesn't really cost us anything to worship and to praise him when things are going according to plan. But when we walk through the fire, when we walk through a difficult season in life and we are still praising him and still worshiping and still trusting in him, what it does is it speaks volumes to the world around us. It is a megaphone that people simply can't ignore when we remain faithful and steadfast despite what our circumstances may be. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have difficult days along the way. This doesn't mean that we're not honest about our grief and our hurt. It doesn't mean that we have to walk around and pretend like we have it all together and like everything is fine. But just like Job, we make the decision that we're going to continue to worship and we're going to continue to trust, even when we don't have all the answers. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when our worship and our praise is a sacrifice that costs us greatly. Listen, God doesn't waste our painful seasons. There's a reason, there's a purpose for them. God wants to use them to grow us, to refine us, to make us more like Jesus, but he also wants to use our trials to be a blessing and an encouragement to the people in our life. But all of that depends on, will we still trust him? Will we choose to worship? Will we remain faithful and steadfast even when our life feels like it's out of control? Your greatest trial, the greatest pain that you walk through, has the potential to be the greatest testimony and story of God's goodness and God's faithfulness in your life. Don't waste the opportunity for a testimony and a story by walking away from the Lord when life gets hard. Continue to trust, continue to worship, and to believe that God is still good, even if life may not be in the moment. And finally, number four is this. Our hope as believers is in the promise of restoration. Our hope, the thing that we cling to, is the promise of restoration. And in Job chapter 42, we finally get to the conclusion of this story. And our friend Job finally gets to see some good news after a long road for him. In verse 10, it tells us this. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died an old man full of years. God restores everything back to Job, his children, his servants, his business, his wealth. Although I was asked after last service, did he get a new wife? No, he was still stuck with the same nagging wife that was giving him a hard time. No upgrade there. We'll edit that one out. But he actually gives him double. He gives him double the wealth. He gives him double the success. And I think if we're being honest when we read this story, the ending seems like a little too good to be true, doesn't it? Like after everything that we've walked through for the past 40 chapters, the pain, the hurt, the loss, the grief, you read this and you're like, it's really just going to end here? They're all just going to live, you know, happily ever after? It almost feels like it's a Hallmark movie. The ending, it feels kind of rushed and unrealistic. Like, is this really how it happens? And I think the reason we struggle with the ending is because we know that life doesn't normally work like this. Like, we don't just lose someone and then have them replaced. We don't just walk through trials and difficulty and then go back to normal as if, you know, nothing ever happened. We don't lose everything and then get it all back plus some. And if you read the story of Job and the conclusion you draw, the moral of the story is, hey, well, if you go through hard times, but as long as you have a good attitude along the way, then God will reward you and God will bless you on the other side of that. If like that is your expectation, what you're thinking is going to happen, then you're going to be really frustrated and disappointed in life. Because we don't always get this storybook ending. And you know, I wish I could stand up here today and promise you that your story is going to end just like Job's. That all of this is going to work out in your favor as long as you believe enough and have a good enough attitude and are positive along the way. But the reality is we don't always see restoration on this side of eternity. Like sometimes life is just tragic. Sometimes life is just heartbreaking. There's not always this greater good that comes about from it. You see, Job's story isn't teaching us to put our hope in a blessed and prosperous life, a life that is filled with health, wealth, and happiness. The story of Job is pointing us to an even greater restoration that is going to happen in the future. You see, our hope as followers of Jesus, it's not in this world. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in a particular outcome. Our hope as believers is in the promise of a new heaven and a new earth and a future restoration that's coming. And we find this promise of future restoration in the opening chapters of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about Adam and Eve, how they disobeyed and rebelled against God. And when they turned against God, sin and death entered into the world. It separated us from God. There were consequences for our sin. We would spend eternity separated outside of God's presence. But in the middle of our hopelessness and our brokenness, God made man a promise that one day he would send a savior who would crush the head of the enemy. He would send a Messiah who would one day come and rescue us from our sins, who would make things right, who would take us back to the garden. And we see the fulfillment of this promise in the life, death, and burial of Jesus. Jesus came and lived a perfect life, fulfilling all of the Old Testament, all of the law and the prophets. And then through his death and resurrection, Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. He made a way for our relationship with God to be restored. But as people who are living after Jesus, after the resurrection, we are still waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. We're still waiting for this ultimate restoration that's coming one day. But we read about it in Revelation chapter 21, what we look to, what our promise is, what our hope is. Revelation chapter 21 says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words, they are trustworthy and they are true.'" You see, our hope as believers is that one day Jesus is going to return. And when Jesus comes back, he is coming to make things right. He's coming to make things new. He's going to fix this mess. He's going to fix this brokenness. And sin and death and evil and suffering will be no more. And we will see God's face and we will be with him forever. But until that day, until either Jesus takes us home to be with him or Jesus comes to rescue us, and we wait and we trust and we remain steadfast and faithful in the midst of the tragedy and the brokenness and the suffering around us, knowing that God is still faithful and that God keeps his promises, that he's coming back again, and that our hope is not in this life, it's not in our circumstances. Our ultimate hope is in Jesus alone. And that's what our world needs today. They need people of faith, people who love and follow Jesus, to be a light in the darkness, to be a voice of truth, to be a voice of hope and salvation to those who are hurting and to those who are suffering, and who need the promise of the good news of Jesus, the hope that is found in him alone. And so I would love to take a moment to pray for us. Before I do, I just want to give you some time, just in the quietness of your heart, to just come before your Heavenly Father today, to call on him, to hear from him, and then I'll take a moment to pray for us. And so, Father, it's in moments like these where we just pause from the news cycle and social media and the opinions and the anxiety and the frustration and the confusion. And Lord, we are just still before you. And we know that you are God, that you are in control, that you are good, that you've not stepped off your throne. And God, we ask for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we ask for your healing to the brokenness all around us. And Lord, as people who know you, who know truth, who know hope, God, that we would be people who remain steadfast and faithful and true, that we would be people of love and compassion and kindness, people who stand rooted on your word and your truth. And God, Lord, we pray that you would come soon, that you would put a final end just to the evil and the brokenness and suffering all around us, that, Lord, that you would come and you would make all things new. Lord, we pray with just anticipation and expectation for that day, Lord, where we will see you face to face and we will be with you forever. God, thank you for that hope. Thank you for that anchor, Lord, that we can rest in, that we can tie our lives to. God, that this world is not all that there is. But through your death and through your resurrection, God, you made a way for this future restoration, for a new heaven and a new earth, and for a resurrection, God. So we thank you for that. We rest in that today. We find peace in that. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.